Today with Joseph Prince.
You know that today, for example, if you look at your record in heaven, this morning you lost your temper, all right, with your children or your spouse, or you said something wrong or whatever, heaven did not record. God remembers your sin no more. But every good thing you believe God for today, every exploit of faith, it is recorded. So at the end of the day, all right, when you look back, you ask God for a record, you find out, wow, is this me? Are you sure or not? Amen. It sounds like the hall of faith. What a wonderful life. Jesus came and changed everything. Jesus died for our sins at the cross, and God took your entire life of sins and God put it on Jesus Christ, and God's divine wrath and retribution against all sins and disobedience fell upon Jesus Christ because he was bearing our sins until all our sins were paid for, and God saw that our sins were punished already. But God today, in his mind, his holy mind, does not remember your sins, cannot remember your sins. All right, right into the Word of God right now. Let's look at the very first portion that God has for us. I'm going to teach on the covenants first, and then I'm going to show you how understanding the covenants is vital to your daily life. Just to whet your appetite and let you know what we are in for, in case once the study starts, you start thinking, where is this heading to? It's going to head to this question being answered. Why is it that some believers, amen, many believers, I should say, instead of just some, many believers still experience symptoms of the curse in their lives. And what is the reason? Sin is no longer the question. It's no longer the issue. All right? Then what is the issue? We intend to answer that question. Okay? But first, let us look at the covenants that God has made with his people down through from creation, from the onset of creation all the way until today. Okay? And when we understand covenants, you understand the way God deals with people. When the Bible talks about covenants, it just majors on two major covenants. Even your Bible is divided into, come on, Old Covenant and New, or Old Testament and New Testament. The word testament is another English word for covenant. Okay, so these are the covenants that affect us today. Amen? That is the main covenants that we are dealing with. So let's focus on the main covenants because we want to get practical in our walk with God. All right, the first one is in the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Now, this is what God said to Adam, the very first man on planet Earth. God said to him, of every tree, say every. Every means what? God is a generous God. Hallelujah. Every means every single tree on planet Earth. Amen. And man and his wife, Eve, only two of them were the beneficiaries of this generosity. What a good God. Amen. God says, every tree you can eat. All right. But of the tree of the knowledge of... No, sorry. You see, I'm becoming natural again and saying real quick, you may eat. God didn't say you may eat. God says you may freely eat. Okay? I think it's important to be accurate with God's word. Freely again speaks of his bounty. His willingness. He's not going to charge you for it. He's not going to tax you for it. He's not going to make you pay for it. Amen. You may freely eat. Hallelujah. Praise God. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. How does one get into trouble in the Garden of Eden? By eating from the tree. Will one get into trouble with God by hitting the animals? I don't like this long-necked giraffe. Boom, you know, he's standing in my way, eating all my fruits up high in the boughs, all right? Well, you hit the giraffe. Is it a sin? No, it's not. You know it's a sin now, but back then it's not a sin because the only law given for them was don't eat from the tree. Amen? I'm trying to help you think here. The only way you get into trouble with God when you violate the law that says what? Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, now we come to the covenant of law, which I just illustrated. At Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments, which they, you know, basically they asked that. All right? You can say that they asked God because they boasted in their ability. God gave them the law for the ability to keep, which they had none. They do not know, but God knew, but they do not know. God had to make them know before Jesus can come and save them. Amen? So from then on, when they complained, the same sin they committed down here, all right, before they reached Sinai, when they complained, they fell dead. When they complained, all right, many of them died. When they complained, many of them fell under God's judgment. Why? Because down here It's a picture of grace. They were under a different covenant. But when they changed covenant, God, you know, you can't have your cake and eat it. All right, down here, once they came under Sinaitic covenant, notice that when they sinned, they died. And not only that, people think that by keeping the law, by preaching the law, there'll be holiness in the church. The opposite is the effect. From Passover to Sinai, there were no idols. Even though they had sinned, there was no desire for an idol. But the moment, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, you must have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. Straight away you see a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. And someone saying, this is your God, O Egypt. Oh, sorry, O Israel. This be your gods, O Israel. What a horrible thing to say. But how come there was no temptation until the law came? It seems like Satan cannot tempt anyone apart from the law. Can I have a good amen? What will happen when we remove the law from the church? We remove temptation. Amen? Amen. No amen, but it's so anyhow. Hallelujah. All right. So the second covenant, we jump right into the next one. The two stones. This is Sinaitic or Mosaic covenant. You see the Ten Commandments. All right. Five commandments on each stone. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, is the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. Ministry of death means it ministers death to you. That's why I never preach a series on the Ten Commandments, because it'll be like killing you slowly every week. All right, ministry of death. And my ministry is ministry of life. Amen. Amen. So it's written on stones, the Bible says. Amen. Now, the way you get into trouble under this covenant was to break one of these commandments. Amen. If you break it, you come under the curse. Guess what? Most people break it, at least one of it, and they end up on the cursed side of the law. Let me show you some curses of the law, and I want to put them all under one grouping, which is the group of sickness, because there are many curses in Deuteronomy 28, many curses of the law, I should say. But we'll focus on one common one, which is sickness and disease. And let's destroy some preconceived ideas we have about sickness, okay? The law will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you. Terrible. If you are under the law and you sin, all right, disease will come on you. Amen. And the purpose of disease and sickness is never to teach you a lesson so that you can learn from the lesson and become a better person. No, it's meant to destroy you. Notice the word in verse 20 says, until you perish, until you are destroyed. Verse 21, until He has consumed you. That means what? Gone, kaput. Your life is shortened. The reason God brought in the curse of the law is so that the wicked Israelites, the portion of Israel that is wicked, all right, that breaks the commandments and all that, they will die young, all right? The reason God wants them to die young is to save the entire people, because if they are murderers, all right, and they die, the faster they die, the safer it is for the people. Are you listening? If they are child molesters and they die early, all right, the children are safe in the nation of Israel. So it's a awesome thing to be under the law. Do you want to be under the law? And yet believers think they're under the law. Okay, so let's focus on sickness, just one area. Next verse, drop down to verse 22. The law will strike you with consumption, that is tuberculosis, TB, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning. And what's the purpose? They shall pursue you until you are strengthened in the faith. Why do we believe that sickness is something God uses to strengthen people? This lie is from the pit of hell. The Bible very clearly tells us sickness is to destroy. Amen. By the way, all this, the Lord sent in the Hebrew is a permissive tense. God does not send, God allow it to be sent. Amen, church? So here it says, they shall pursue you until you perish. So understand clearly, the purpose for sickness is not to teach you lessons you can learn and become a better believer. No, it's to destroy. Are you listening? Sickness is not God's will for you. Amen. Let's drop down to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt with tumors. Tumors is where cancer comes in. Cancerous tumors, for example. All right? With a scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. You got some itch that cannot be healed? Now, for believers today, listen. All right? My question is this. Why is it that believers today, some of them fall sick, some fall prey to the curses of the law that should not be in their life? Because the good news is what? Christ redeemed us from the curse. Can I have a good amen? So you say, well, Pastor Prince, all these don't describe my condition. Maybe your condition is here, drop down. Next one. extraordinary plagues. Okay, good. Also, every sickness and every plague. Now, that covers it. Okay? And the good news, like I said just now, is what? Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Shout hallelujah, somebody. The word redeem means what? Christ has ransomed you out of the realm of the curse of the law. So these things don't apply to us anymore. Okay? And the reason he did that is, how he did that was that he became a curse for us on the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon all of us. Can I have a good amen? So we are not under the curse, we are under the blessing. We are under the blessing. Now, many of you know these truths already. The question is that, why is it that today we have believers, good believers, sincere believers, believers that love their family, love their spouse, love their children, honest citizens, you know, they conduct their affairs and their business with integrity, all right? Believers like this are falling prey to the curses of the law. When Christ has redeemed us, why is it now? People of the world, when they are sick, it's like, so, you know, you understand, all right? Because Christ redeemed us. If you don't accept Christ, you don't accept the redemption, all right? But for believers who have accepted Christ, and the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which includes sickness, why is it that we have believers that are sick? Good believers, sincere believers, honest believers. Would you like to know why? Or shall I just end the message here? Okay? So we come to the next covenant, major covenant. And from Mount Sinai, okay, it lasted, the covenant of law lasted for 1,000, I should be going this way, right? 1,500 years to the time of Jesus, when Jesus brought in the new covenant. And the new covenant was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, right over here. Can you all see the top statement, the line over there? You cannot see that, you're not saved. Because the Bible says those who are pure in heart will see God. Can you see it? Now everyone can see it. I'm just teasing. All right. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Say new.
New.
So after the law, what other covenant can there be? God says, I'll make a new covenant. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not according to the covenant of the law. Very clear. I wish that people will read their Bibles and see clearly that the new covenant is not according to the covenant that God made with their forefathers when he brought them out of Egypt at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. We are no more under the covenant. But God says, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now, this is not the Ten Commandments rehash. This is the law of faith. This is the law of the spirit of life in Christ. This is the royal law of love that God says he will put in your heart and mind. Amen. The next clause, God says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Whenever God says this kind of thing, it means expect the miraculous. Expect the supernatural. Expect signs and wonders. If you are sick and God says, I am to you a God, you are healed. If you are suffering financial downturns and you have your debt piled up high, and God says, I'll be your God, expect a financial breakthrough. Amen. That's what it means, I'll be your God. So here, the first clause is what? I'll put my laws in your heart. And that's the new covenant laws, laws of faith, laws of love, royal law of love. And the next one is, I'll be your God, it shall be to me a people. The third clause, all will know me, from the least to the greatest. You don't have to teach one another, know me, know me. Everyone will know me, God says. Amen. From the least, from Joseph Prince, to the greatest, Pastor Henry. All will know the Lord. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful? What a covenant. What a covenant. And how will this new covenant operate? What will cause these three clauses to take effect in our lives? The very last major clause, what I call the covenant activating clause. For means because. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more.
Amen.
So you must believe the last clause. You know, this new covenant, honestly, You can't find your part. God says, I will put my laws. I will be your God. All will know me. I will be merciful. Your sins I will remember no more. What's our part? Belief that what he said, he will do. Amen. Whereas in the new covenant, old covenant of law, you shall not, it's all your part. It's all man and not God. In the new covenant, it's all God and not man. Amen. If it's all God and not man, it's sure to work. Yes. If it's man, it's as good and only as good as man. The way you get into trouble today in the new covenant, how do you get into trouble? Well, Pastor, when you sin, you see your mentality is still under the old covenant. We don't want to sin, all right? We are not interested in sin. But sin is not the reason why a believer gets into trouble. We know, like I said just now, there are honest people, sincere Christians, who conduct their affairs in integrity, who are suffering, for example, suffering sickness. What's the reason? Well, it cannot be sin, because the Bible says, I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins are remembered no more. Now, when God says, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness, do you believe it? Or do you believe in a God who is not merciful but fault-finding? Do you believe that God has not forgiven you of all your sins? To the extent you don't believe the words in red, to the extent you don't believe that, to the extent the new covenant cannot work in your life. Are you listening, people? Why did God say, your sins I will remember no more? Because God at one time said under the Ten Commandments, I will not forget your sins. But I'll visit your sins to the third and fourth generation. Visit in what sense? To punish, even to the third and fourth generation. So what happened is Jesus came and changed everything. Jesus died for our sins at the cross, and God took your entire life of sins and God put it on Jesus Christ, and God's divine wrath and retribution against all sins and disobedience fell upon Jesus Christ because he was bearing our sins until all our sins were paid for. And God saw that our sins were punished already. God today, in his mind, his holy mind, does not remember your sins. Cannot remember your sins. Amen. It is God's holiness that cannot remember your sins. For God to remember your sins is to actually to say what Jesus did is not enough. Amen. But we know, folks, Jesus Christ, it is finished. And when Jesus says, it's finished, God remembered all our sins were paid for. When God looks at you today, God sees you without your sins upon you. Amen. He's no more dealing with you based on sin. Then Pastor Prince, how is he dealing with us today? Dealing with you based on Jesus. All right, you better pray that Jesus never fail. No, he never will. All right, that's good news for all of us. If he's dealing with you based on Jesus, you are sure to be blessed. Amen. Can I have a good amen? All right, so how does one get into trouble today when it comes to the new covenant? How does one get in trouble? Definitely it's not their sin, because the major clause is your sins are remembered no more. By the way, the word I'll remember no more means what? I used to remember the sins of my people, even to the third and fourth generation, to punish that sin. I'll remember your sins no more means no more punishment. I'll remember them no more. And you hardly hear this clause being preached. This is our covenant rights. Amen, church. So today, how does a Christian fall under this curse of the law? We're not supposed to be under the law in the first place. I'll tell you how. Whenever we mix up the law, we confuse everything, and then we have one leg in the old covenant of law, we have another leg in the new covenant of grace, and we say, let's have both commandments as well as Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. Either it's all law or it's all Jesus. Jesus will not share the house with Moses. Moses is a servant. Jesus is the son. And it says clearly in John, the servant does not abide forever, but the son abides forever. The son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He's talking about the change of covenants. Are you listening, people? All right? You cannot have half law and half grace. A lot of places, a lot of believers are believing in half law, half grace. All right? Half man's work, half God's work. No, you cannot mix the covenants. Jesus said it like this. You cannot put new wine, grace, into the old wineskin, law. It will ferment and you will lose both. Many people are neither here nor there, and they are losing all the blessings. They don't understand why they are sincere and they are not blessed. They are honest people, they are not blessed. They're wondering why. And then when someone gets someone falls sick or whatever, there are people who look at them and say, there's probably some sin in their life. It's very easy for you to say, as long as you're not wearing their shoes. But the moment something happens to you and your family, let's see where the dice falls. It's very easy, you know, to point fingers at people. Let me tell you this. God is no longer dealing with people based on sin. Or I should say Christian people, His children. In fact, the Bible tells us God is not even counting the world's sins against them. Doesn't mean the world is safe. They must receive what Christ has done, yes. But you who have received what Christ has done, sin is no longer the issue. Do you understand? If you read the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, you find that all the heroes of faith, they all failed. Big time, some of them. Big time. But yet, when you read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, you find that all their exploits are mentioned there. Their sins are not mentioned. Why? Because heaven does not record sins. For the New Covenant believer, it's very interesting when you read the Old Testament about Abraham. Abraham believed God for a child, and finally God promised him a child, and he says, are you sure, God? You know, he had doubts, and he laughed. He, as an old man, he laughed, his wife laughed, they both laughed, and they called the boy Laughter, Isaac. And, he doubted God even to the point of sleeping with his mate, thinking that the mate, at least the mate, can produce an heir for his family. Amen? All these are doubts. Yet, when you read the New Testament about Abraham, it tells you Abraham believed God, and Abraham was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he trusted God that it, as it was spoken, so shall it be, so shall your seed be. Wow, sounds like a different man. Why? Because in the New Covenant, whenever he doubted, God didn't record. Whenever he believed God, God record. You know, do you know that today, for example, if you look at your record in heaven, this morning you lost your temper, all right, with your children or your spouse, or you said something wrong or whatever, heaven did not record. God remembers your sin no more. But every good thing you believe God for today, every exploit of faith, it is recorded. So at the end of the day, all right, when you look back, you ask God for a record, you find out, wow, is this me? Are you sure or no? Amen? It sounds like the Hall of Faith. What a wonderful life. To be in the presence of someone who does not record your sins, your failures. You said what? You didn't say what? Those who judge your pronunciation, those who judge your grandma and your grandpa, those who judge, you know, the way you dressed up, the way you cut your hair. And you know that in a marriage relationship, or even a dating relationship, the more you find fault with the other person, rest be assured, your future is not too bright. That relationship is going somewhere downhill and fast, right? But isn't it wonderful if we can find someone, all right, slow to criticize, quick to praise, look for your good points and call it forth, ignore your bad points. I guarantee you, all right, that marriage or that relationship is going somewhere wonderful. Amen. Amen. Now, whether you are like that, whether I'm like that, it's not the point in my sermon. God is like that. God does not even record your wrongs. Jesus' blood changed everything. Do you understand? Can I have a good amen? Amen. All right? So the way you get into trouble in the New Covenant is you don't believe your sins are forgiven. You don't really believe God is dealing with you no longer based on the sin issue, but on the Son issue. It's no more S-I-N. It's S-O-N. It's all about Jesus. Amen. If Jesus is good, God sees you as good because you are in Christ. Amen, church? And we find that today, believers may suffer the curse, not because they are bad or they are wicked or because they have sinned. We found that sin is no longer the issue. Then why is it believers can suffer the curse, suffer the problems? Because in Galatians 5, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Christ becomes of no effect. If you are sick, would you like Christ to be of effect? If you have a mountain debt, a pile of debt, all right, to pay, won't you want Christ to be of effect? The same Christ that multiplied the loaves and fishes by the Lake of Galilee, won't you want him to multiply your finances? Amen? Won't you want, if you're confused and you cannot sleep at night, would you like Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, to be of effect to you? But what a horrible thing when Christ becomes of no effect. And why does Christ become of no effect? Whosoever of you sin. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, whoever of you are justified by the law, you think that God blesses you because of the law, you are fallen from grace. I can say it like this, whoever of you are justified by the old covenant, you have fallen from the new covenant. Amen. In other words, you're trying to hold on to the law, all right? Christ becomes of no effect. Why do you need Christ when you can try to be justified by the law, which no man can actually. Amen? You won't need Christ. Amen? And Christ will take his hands off. The moment you try to hold on to the law, in other words, if I keep the law, God has to bless me. You don't need Jesus Christ. Christ becomes of no effect. And it's a horrible thing. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Today, we have a form of Christianity that tells you Christ becomes of no effect because you have sin in your life. There are people who even counsel people. There are even preachers who tell people the reason why you don't see God's promises in your life, why God's promises has no effect, is because probably there's some sin in your life. Or this bad thing happened to you because there's some sin in your life. What a horrible thing to tell people. People like this should not be in the pulpit. Their pulpit is pull you into the pit. We need people in the pulpit that pull you out of the pit. Amen. It's like people are done and you kick them some more. So they are still under the old covenant. Are you listening? So let's learn real quick that holding on to the law actually produces the opposite effect. Instead of blessing, it produces the curse. Amen? And you fall from grace. Let me tell you this. If you can fall from grace into the law, the context here is falling into the law. That means law is lower than grace. Am I right? If you're trying to keep the law, you fall from grace. That means what? Grace is higher. Favor is higher than the law. Can I have a good amen, church? Now let's say, back to our subject on sickness just now. If you are sick, you want Christ to be of effect. If Christ is of effect, you are healed. Have you noticed that the people that were healed in Jesus' ministry, in the Gospels, they were all sinners? Many of them were overt sinners. The ones that cannot receive from Jesus are the self-righteous Pharisees. It seems like the more self-righteous you are, I don't need Jesus as my righteousness. I can obey God and get my own righteousness. I can obey the law and have God bless me based on my obedience. Those who are like that, you find that they cannot receive from Jesus when he was here. But those who are prostitutes, tax collectors, social outcasts, they receive. And how? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So that tells us their sin cannot stop his power from flowing into their lives. You think about it, if sin can stop Jesus from being of effect, sin is greater. Right? No way. Jesus is greater than sin. Amen. And I assure you, the moment they experience the effect of Jesus, a prostitute does not remain a prostitute anymore. A tax collector does not remain a tax collector anymore. Amen. Amen. Because the same power that heals is the same power that sets things right. Amen. Amen. You know, I want you all to go to work tomorrow believing God for favor. Because what the new covenant is all about, you are fallen from grace, is actually you are fallen from favor. In other words, if you try to keep the law, all right, you don't need God's favor. In other words, you are late for the football game. The guard at the entrance tells you, sorry, we have closed the gate. Say, please, la, do me a favor. Okay, I'll do you a favor. You open the door. Now, he has not done things according to the law. He has done things according to favor. And let me tell you something about favor. The law was given by Moses, but favor and truth came by Jesus Christ. Favor means, you know, when you have God's favor on your life, God will change situations for your sake. I believe God's favor is stronger than laws. Amen. Amen. Now, it's very clear, the Bible tells us you are fallen from favor. Grace is favor. They can be used interchangeably. Do you know there's a beautiful story in the Bible, the book of Ruth, where there is a man called Boaz. He was a single bachelor, a mighty man of wealth, all right, that owns fields in Bethlehem. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem in the feeding trough. And Boaz's name means in him is strength. He's a kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is also a redeemer. So Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There is another picture, another person in the story whose name was Ruth. She represents you and I. Amen. And she came from Moab. She is a Moabitess. All right. And Moab is under the curse of God. Under the ban of God. In the law, it says no Moabite can enter into God's congregation until the 10th generation. So they are under the curse. And what happened is that this girl, Ruth, who is not a Jewish girl, she came with her mother-in-law, who came back to Bethlehem. She was from Bethlehem. So she came back with her mother-in-law, and she told her mother-in-law, let me go to the field and work. And during that time, the lowest kind of menial work was gleaning. In other words, the harvesters come, they will harvest the barley, and then anything they drop, God says, don't pick up, let the poor of the land. But what God meant was the poor among the Israelites. She's not even an Israeli. So before she left the house, she said to God, or rather she said to her mother-in-law, she said, and before God, she says, I will go and I'll find favor in the landowner's sight. Okay? Her only hope is favor. Because favor is grace. Say, favor is grace. Grace. All right? Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. So she says, I'll find favor. So she don't have the right to even be in the land. She don't even have the right, let alone to glean from the fields of Boaz. But she didn't even know Boaz then. She says, I'll find favor in his sight. Her only hope is favor. And guess what? In the afternoon when she was gleaning, Boaz came on a donkey or a horse, whatever. He saw this beautiful girl. Now think about it, all right? She was a widow. That one strike out already for her. Next thing, she was a Moabitess. Another strike against her. And yet, when Boaz saw her gleaning, Boaz told all his young men in the field, you guys come over here, all right? I don't want any of you reproaching her for gleaning. She has favor. And he's a picture of Jesus Christ. When he looks at you, there's nothing in us that commands his love. He loves us because he is love. And his love puts value on us and makes us beautiful. Amen. Can I have a good amen? So he looked at her and he warned all his young men, don't touch her, all right? And don't reproach her for gleaning. And in the Hebrew, don't reproach her means don't make her blush. Literally in Hebrew, don't make her blush. Okay? Now think about it. Whenever Ruth takes something. Everything that she's taking is from the man who owns the field. She's taking from him. Do you know the Lord loves for you to take from him? Do you know he enjoys you taking from him? It gives him great pleasure when you take from him. And he will tell people, don't stop her from taking from me. And I'm telling you, still, our capacity to receive is so much lesser than his great capacity to give. We don't measure up to his capacity to give. God does not bless you or meet your or supply your needs according to your need. God supplies your need according to his riches. Amen. His riches, our need, is an oversupply. Amen. And that's why at the end of Ruth's day, Ruth not only ate and she was full, she brought home the extras to her mother-in-law. That's always the way God supplies. I'm telling you, our ability to receive is still lesser, so much fewer than his ability, capabilities to give. Amen. Can I have a good amen, church? Amen. He loves for you. You know, God is never offended. In fact, God is thrilled when someone comes and takes from him. You know, when he rebukes his disciples, he always says the same thing. Oh, you of little faith. In other words, why do you take so little? Amen. Every time his disciples, he will tell them, oh, you of little faith. You know what little faith? Faith means to take. Why do you take so little? It is never, oh, you of great faith. Whoa, take so much. Never. Our God is never like that. Never. You never find one time God says, whoa, you take so much. What do you think I am, a banker? You never, amen, you never hear that. Even to the multitudes that he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount to, he was telling them, why, how much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, why do you take so little? So even his rebukes are great encouragements. Amen. He never rebukes anyone for taking from him. In fact, God is so full, all right, he wants you to take. You see, just imagine, I know it's very hard to imagine, and I don't think we can fully imagine at all, to be like God. If you are love, your definition is, I am love. Love wants to bless, love wants to give. And he's full of goodness. What is the most painful thing for love, for someone full of goodness? What's the most painful thing? Not being able to pour it on someone. Am I right to say that? Not able to share it with someone. Amen. You have Ruth, who takes and takes from him, and he warns his young men, do not reproach her for it. Don't make her blush for taking from me. Are you listening, people? And not only that, later on he called the guys again. He said, guys, not only that, I don't want you to accidentally drop. I want you to purposely drop. That's in the Bible. Let handfuls of purpose fall for her. And many of us, we don't even know Boaz is behind the scene. Long before you knew Jesus loved you, amen, he was dropping things on purpose for you that led you to where you are today. We thought it was our due diligence. Wow, I can pick so many. I work very hard, you know. But we don't know that love, a divine lover, is observing us and dropping things. I'm telling you, if he doesn't drop things, I can open my Bible for 2 hours, nothing will come out. And then when I get something, well, man, Joseph Prince, wow, your brain very good, no? It's not my brain. It is unless my divine lover, amen, my Savior, my kinsman, redeemer, open up and drop things on purpose I cannot see. Amen, church. What you are hearing is revelation. So one day when I saw how big God is and how good God is, my goodness, I said, Lord, you know, I just stand here, Lord, pour it on me. Then he started pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. I would just start exploding. You know, God bless me. I was so embarrassed. I'm getting blessed left, right, and center. And I don't want this. Yet it comes on me. I said, God, you're embarrassing me. He said, then why do you pray that prayer? I'm here to tell you, church, you are roofed. And your only hope is favor. Amen. You know, your hope during this time of recession, your hope during this time of financial downturn is his favor. Amen. When his favor is on you, you know, one drop of God's favor is worth more than 10 years of labor. Amen. I mean, now this is the beautiful part about Ruth. When he told Ruth, and when you're thirsty in the afternoon, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then she turned around and says, why have I found favor in your sight? She said. Notice that Ruth did not also play like, you know, she played the unworthy game, you know, like, oh, why do you look on me? She repeat the word favor. I have found favor in your eyes, she said. She acknowledged it. Favor, she mentioned favor. She mentioned favor before she left home. Now she mentioned favor before Boaz. She knows it's favor. She knows in and of herself she doesn't deserve it, but it's favor, special favor. God has a special favor on you. Are you listening? You're under God's special favor. So when she looked at him, she says, I found favor in your eyes. Amen. She acknowledged it. But some Christians turn around and say, oh no, I'm a Moabite. Somehow I'm a widow. Why look at me? Lord, leave me alone, Lord, because I'm so unworthy. I'm sinful. I'm dirty. Then the Lord will say, because church is not about Ruth. It's all about the goodness of Boaz. It's not about who she is. It's about who he is. It's not about how bad a sinner you are, but how good a savior he is. It's not about you or me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about God supplying your needs according to your needs. It's God supplying your needs according to his riches. And then in the body of Christ, we got all sort of crazy ideas. You know, I remember some years ago, many years ago rather, when I was a young Christian, someone taught this, you know, in Singapore. Well, God only promised to supply our needs. God never promised to supply our wants. So before you pray and ask God for anything you see in the supermarket or in the... you know, in the malls. Make sure whether it's a need or a want first. Now, I wonder if these people are reading their Bibles, because the most famous psalm tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need." No, I shall not want. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When the first miracle that Jesus did was turn the water into wine. Let me ask you a question. All right? Nobody was healed. No demon-possessed person was delivered. It was just turning water into wine. Hey, for what? It was a miracle of luxury. If you don't turn the water into wine, they all drank their quota of wine already. You all finish your wine, too bad, drink water. Nobody will die. It was a miracle of luxury. You know, our God is a good God. It's not a matter of, oh, we need to turn the water into wine. No one needs to drink wine. Trust me, people go to weddings to drink wine. They deserve to drink less. Some of them just come to drink. Yet Jesus multiplied water into wine. Nobody got healed. Nobody got, you know, deliverance. It's just a want for the bride and the groom, because there was no more wine. Another case. Peter was in a storm-tossed boat with his other disciples, right? With his friends, the other disciples. And Jesus came walking on the water. Hallelujah. This is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Do you know that right now, the Lord on high is far above the floods, far above the storms, far above the waves. Whether it's H1N1, recession, downturn, the Lord is far above it, and He loves you. Your Lord who loves you is far above it. Amen. So Peter saw him in the boat. Amen. Saw Jesus walking on the water above the storm, above the waves. He said, "Lord, if that is you, ask me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." He never stops the freedom of faith to take from him, even when it sounds unreasonable. He never stops. If you want to believe me for it, go for it. Amen. If you can believe, Pastor Prince, I'm believing. Can I ask God that my face will never have a pimple? You can believe God for it. Take. Don't let anyone reproach you. Amen. And God will drop a lot of blessings on purpose to help you there. Whatever you want. No one got healed when Peter stepped out and started walking on the water, looking at Jesus. Nobody got healed. Nobody got delivered from demons. It was a personal want, a personal desire. On Peter's part, no one saw the demonstration and the multitudes were not there. They didn't turn to Jesus because Peter walked on the water. Only Jesus and his disciples. It was Peter's desire. The rest stayed in the boat. That's how far their faith took them. They had no desire to walk. They didn't walk. Peter had a desire to walk on the water. He walked. He said, "Jesus, if that is you, ask me to come on the water." Jesus said, "Whoa, you are not bad, huh? Asking me for this kind of thing. Hey, take a look at yourself. You, fisherman, me, creator of the heavens and the earth. You, Peter, me, Jesus. Hey, wake up, la." Did he do that? Did Jesus do that? Absolutely not. Why? He loves it when you take from him. He never stops you from taking, you understand? His only complaint is that, "Oh, you have little faith. Why take so little?" I'm sure you've met your friends, right, who have told you, "Well, you believe God for 120 years old." They laugh. I'll tell you one thing. Let no one reproach you. Keep on taking. Let no one reproach you. That was repeated when Jesus was here. Martha tried to reproach Mary for taking from Jesus. Sitting down there doing nothing, just taking from Jesus. Jesus rebuked Martha. "Leave her alone. She has chosen the good part." Amen. Your belief. Let him reproach. You know what? He loves it. You ask him for big things. In order for us to understand the truth, we need to go back and look at Jesus in the Gospels. Amen. Because Jesus is God's will in action. He said it like this: "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Amen. Whatever Jesus did, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So let's talk about, is it God's will to heal everybody? Amen. Okay, look at Matthew 8, verse 16. Look at the last line. He healed how many?
All.
How many?
All
who were sick. Wow. Was there a timing? Did he tell people, oh, it's not your timing yet. You, not timing yet. Come back another day. Too bad, you know. Did he do that? No. He healed all. No mention of timing. Amen. And Jesus is God's will in action. Okay, another incident. Matthew 12 now. And great multitudes followed him. And he healed how many? He healed them all. Now, it's not just multitudes here. It's great multitudes. I am sure in that great multitude, someone has not forgiven someone. I'm sure in that great multitude, there are people who have problems in their marriage. I'm sure in that great multitude, there are people who are not honest. I'm sure in that multitude, there are people who don't have it all together. I mean, multitudes are multitudes. Amen. Unless you believe every one of them is holy, perfect. Today we say things like, well, if you're not right with your wife and all that, you cannot be healed. You must get right first. Oh, yeah. You know, you cannot because you have these bad thoughts. Now, you come back another day when the thoughts are more clean. Oh, yeah. Too bad. You slept during Pastor Prince's sermon. God cannot heal you now because you slept during the sermon. You cannot just wake up and receive the healing. What do you expect, huh? Open your mouth so big some more. No, expect it. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. He healed them all. And Jesus is God's will in action. You see, people would teach a lot of barriers that you must clear. It's making life difficult for people. God would just want to heal them simply. The next example is from Luke. And the whole multitude sought to touch Jesus, for power went out from him and healed them all. Amen. You know, I love this verse. It's just like I see Jesus' robes flowing in the winds. And everyone come around him. They touch him. Or start standing straight. Wow, praise God. Grandfather jump out of his wheelchair. And, Grandma, where are you? Let's go home, man. You know, it's strong. And all of them are healed. They're, you know, blind eye. Whoa, what's this? You know, it's so bright. Amen. All of them. Everyone touch him. Power went out from him. Step aside, Spider-Man. Step aside, Dark Knight. Meet the Prince of Peace. The King of Kings. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. I love this verse. I wish I was there. You know, imagine that today's charismatics down there. Oh, cannot touch him lah because this morning I lost my temper. Then they all go and touch him. Sinners, all kinds of sinners. Well, Pastor Prince, maybe they were not sinners. Yo, nobody was a Christian before Jesus died. How can they? He has not shed his blood to forgive their, cleanse away their sins. So everybody that Jesus healed were not Christians. That tells us something. Today, if you have a colleague that's in pain, having headaches, you know what? You can tell a colleague, can I pray for you? I've seen Jesus do miracles. Can I just pray for you? Okay, you don't have to be a Christian if you don't want to, but let me pray for you. Amen. And then pray for them, and you'll be surprised what God does. And after you pray for them, don't run after them. Let them run after you, walk away. Amen. Our young people are doing this. Healing is breaking out among our young people. Amen. A few months ago, I was down here sharing some of these truths with my leaders, telling them, God wants us to lay hands on people. Amen. Like everyday affair. Amen. Don't have to conjure up, you know, they can't. Just everyday affair. And our young people were there. Some of the leaders were there. And they ran with it. It's not that God is moving just among the young people and God cannot move among the older people. It's just that older people have more down here called doubts. Really gray matters. They believe, well, it's not God's will to heal everybody. There's a doubt. Young people, no, Jesus is good. He wants to heal you now. Amen. Come on, man. Put your head down here. Come on, put your head down here in Jesus' name. Come on, man. I got no. All right, next. Come on. Hallelujah. They are like that. Amen. And it's happening among our young people. Healing is breaking out. I'm telling you, healing is breaking out. If you are sick, you're really having tumor in your body, you should take a chair, sit down in the midst of young people, let them lay hands on you. I'm telling you, somebody's faith is going to work down there. Amen. But especially those who come from different backgrounds, they got a lot of baggage. Well, it's not always God does. God has a purpose for you, blah, 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 blah. So you believe God has a purpose for your cancer? Well, Pastor Prince, I believe that. So you believe God is teaching you a lesson. Yes, yes, yes. Then how come you're going to the doctor still? You're going to the doctor to get well?
Yes.
So you're trying to get out the lesson God is trying to teach you. And the way we pray for people also illustrates whether we believe that we are doing it or Jesus is the healer. Who is the healer? Jesus is the healer, right? But you see people saying, okay, come, let me pray for you. What's your problem? Headache. Okay, in Jesus' name, I rebuke this headache. Next, what's your problem? Oh, I got this cancer and the doctor said, hey, brothers, come away. What a serious case, man. Let's pray hard. Let me ask you, what is pray hard? And what is pray soft? What is pray hard? What is pray soft? What? In the Bible, you don't find praying hard. You pray hard, God is still God. You pray soft, God is God. What is praying hard? Oh, you mean shout hard? God is not deaf. He searches the hearts. He knows what you say even before you say it. So what is pray hard? You see people praying sometimes. For headache, they pray simply, all right? Usually the simple prayers get answers real fast. Because it lets Jesus be the healer instead of themselves. But the moment it comes to a serious case, oh yeah, in Jesus' name. Oh, oh God, let's go get away. Oh, we pray. Wait. Who is the healer? Who is the healer? Jesus. And you are acting like you are the healer. Recently, there was this guy who has a back condition in the first service, and God gave me a word of knowledge. We called him to the front, and on purpose, I prayed for him in a very nonchalant way. Very nonchalant, all right, to demonstrate something. It's not my prayer. It's not me. Jesus the healer. Now, that's good news, because when you pray for people and they don't get healed, all right, you don't have to worry, what? Because Jesus the healer. It's not my problem. They come after you and say, no, he's the healer. You talk to him. All right? Listen. Usually when people don't receive, you don't have to be discouraged. Oh, how come, you know, I prayed and didn't receive? Because he's the healer. It takes the responsibility off your shoulders. Usually when people don't receive, let me just tell you this, when people don't receive, it's not a matter of sin. We've learned that today. We've traveled a long way to come to the end. You know, I had to prepare the foundations before you can come to this place. Many a times when people don't receive, it's not because of sin. Sin is no more the issue. It is doubt. So you need to tell them, brother, for some reason, you're not receiving the manifestation. I want you to go back and ask the Lord. All right, we'll pray for you another time. But it's not divine timing either. He needs to ask the Lord, what is that doubt? What is that doubt? There are people who believe that only when so-and-so pray for them, they'll be healed. All right, they believe that one day, all right, God promised me. Some people believe that God promised them on the 30th of October, 2009, they'll be healed. There are people like that. Amen. So that's a doubt that prevents you from receiving now. So you need to ask them to go back and, you know, that is good news. You don't have to feel condemned when you find that it's your doubt. You don't have to be condemned. Because it's good news, actually, when you find out it's your doubt. Because if it's your doubt, you can change it. But if it's God's will, how to change? So it's good news that it is doubt. At least doubt you can change. When Jesus say things like, as you have believed, so be it done to you. He didn't say, as God will, so be it done to you. He says, Jesus is God's will in action. God's will in action is telling you, as you believe, so be it done to you. You say, well, Pastor Prince, I don't believe God heals today. As you believe, so be it done to you. Pastor Prince, I believe God heals today. As you believe, so be it done to you. Both of you are right. So when someone who doesn't believe find that God doesn't heal and all that, he comes up with a doctrine that says, God does not heal everybody. Instead of searching God's word to find out the doubt that is hindering, believing the wrong thing, and people do not know how to go, simply go to the Bible and see Jesus' example. There is no mystical reason. Everybody he healed. He healed them now. He healed them there. There's no divine timing. And it's never, whether it's God's will or not, he heals everybody who came to him. Now, he didn't heal everybody in the hospitals of Galilee. He didn't heal everybody in the clinics of Jerusalem. He healed everybody who came to him. And that's why we got to raise the standard and the bar a little bit. You know, your colleague who's having problems, not a believer, say, can I pray for you? And when you pray, I guarantee you, you will see more results than none. And after they are healed, all right, don't shove the gospel down your throat. All right, walk away. Nonchalant way. Say, that's my Jesus. And walked away. Let them run after you. What do you do just now? Jesus did it. How can I know this Jesus? Okay, since you asked. You don't find Jesus running after people after you healed them and all that. He says, hey, you're going off. Hey, can I talk to you or not? Hey, why you don't want me? Maybe you can arrange on a probation basis. You know, you can give up. You know? He never run after people. People ran after him. The rich young ruler, when he walked out, Jesus didn't run after him and says, can we negotiate? Just let him go, man. Amen? We got to start believing that God will heal people, even in our workplace, in our family, without them being a believer. I love one particular story in the Bible where Jesus healed a blind man. And the Bible says, Jesus, after Jesus healed him, Jesus told him, go your way. And Jesus walked away. And the Bible says the blind man who was healed followed Jesus in the way. He told him to go your way. He followed him in the way. Smart man. But Jesus doesn't play the hard up game. You don't want him, he lets you go. So remember, he did not heal everybody in Jerusalem. He healed everybody that came to him. Are you ready to be healed? I feel like it's the right time. Many of you, your doubts have been removed. Amen. Are you ready to be healed?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. Let me just tell you this. In the early church, one more example, the book of Acts. Now this, after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Okay? He has gone back to heaven. So who is doing the healing now? His disciples. The early church. Look at the early church. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who are tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. So even the early church, because they look at Jesus, they never ask, is there a purpose for this person being sick? They never ask because they saw Jesus doing it. Jesus demonstrated God's will. So this was the early church long before man's tradition came in, long before the church compromised and tried to bring back the law. You know, the church in its primitive form, every person, and what a multitude, the Bible says, Jerusalem was packed at that time. And everyone was healed. I believe as the truth is being preached, you see healing happen more and more. Amen. In an effortless way, in an easy way. Amen? I feel like you are ready. I said you are ready. Amen. Many people, the doubts just fall off. Amen? Amen, are you ready?
Amen.
All right, I want you to see a God who stands ready to love you, to give to you, to heal you more than you want to be healed. Can you see that? Can you see a Savior who loved you so much that he went all the way to the cross? He was willing to rather die, all right, for you and suffer for you than to go to heaven without you. That's how much he loves you. And the Bible says God's desire for you is that you prosper and be in health, even as your souls prosper. So God wants you well. God wants the mother to be off her sick bed and help the children with the school homework, to love the children. The mother on her bed cannot help the kids. It's not a blessing to be sick. God wants you well. And God's heart is, you know, God sent Jesus to make you well. And Jesus died for all the penalties of sin that causes sickness. He paid for your sin. He paid for your sickness. It's time for you to receive. Amen. Will you please see a God who is more willing to give than you are to receive? Amen. You must see that. Because this is our God, people. This is our God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Will you please stand to your feet at this time? Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Now, I want you all to pray with me because many a times our capabilities, our capacities to receive from God is so meager, is so weak, is so little compared to His capabilities to bless us, to give us. So let's pray that God will enlarge our capacity. Cool? All right, let's pray for that. Say, Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, increase my capacity to receive from you. I thank you, even the capacity to receive more from you is a gift of your favor, your grace. So increase my capacity to receive healing for my body, peace for my mind, prosperity for my finances, well-being for my family. Thank you, Father, In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, just stop praying for a while. Let me pray for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke every sickness and every disease under the sound of my voice. I command every disease germ, I command every virus and bacteria to die right now in your bodies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command every spirit of infirmity behind every disease to loose you now and be gone from your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command your bodies to be healed from the crowns of your heads to the very soles of your feet. I speak life, I speak healing, I speak health to every cell, every organ, every function of your body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be healed in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be healed, I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Give praise to God right now. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. All right, praise the Lord. Okay. You know, there are diseases. In fact, some of the severe ones. All right? You can't tell instantly. You can't tell until you go back to the doctor for tests, x-ray, scan, or whatever. All right? Like diabetes, for example. You can tell. But there are cases you can tell instantly. All right? The fever left. The condition where you can't bend, now you can bend, all right? There's some of you right now, you know you're healed. The pain is gone. The pain, someone just got healed of a back condition here, all right, to the right of your back. Just move that area right now, amen, amen. Enjoy that luxury of being well, of being whole in Jesus' name. I believe many of you, you are healed, all right? You do not know you are healed because many a times, you'll find out after a few days, my goodness, I don't have that problem anymore. All right, or you go back to the doctor says something has happened, I don't find that tumor anymore. He will use words like, you know, your body reabsorbed that tumor, but you know what happened. Don't forget this day. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Give him praise, church. I'd like to invite those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your personal Lord. All right, I'd like for you right now to consider your life, eternal life, because Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid for your punishment. All right? Jesus bore your punishment, paid for your salvation, that you might enjoy eternal life. Have you received eternal life? Have you received forgiveness of sins? When God forgives, you are forgiven. Amen. Past, present, and future, completely forgiven. Pray this prayer with all of us right now. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe you love me and you sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. And I thank you. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from every sin. You bore my punishment that I might never ever again be punished. You died, you were buried, but you conquered death and you rose from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. You have conquered death and you took me with you. Death is no longer in front of me. Death is behind me. My appointment with death is over. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you pray that prayer for the very first time, you are now a child of God. Amen. If after you pray for your colleague, your relative, and they want to know Jesus, pray with them like that. Pray with them to receive Jesus. Amen. And I tell you this, never, never, ever again, never, ever again will God be angry with you. Never, never, ever again will God remember your sins. And you're walking with a God who sees you, assesses you, blesses you based on His Son, Jesus Christ. From now on, you are in Jesus. And that's how God sees you forever. Good news? Very good news. Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you have just prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to welcome you to a new life filled with the goodness and abundant grace of Jesus. To help you begin this journey, we would like to bless you with an ebook titled The One Thing, 31-Day Devotional by Pastor Joseph Prince. Receive daily bite-sized inspirations of the favor, healing, and provision that God has for you. Simply log on to josephprince.org/salvation and download your free copy today. Get ready to experience the amazing love of God.
Jesus walked among the regions of death, and wherever he was, people, nobody ever died in his presence. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever touched him, virtue went out of him and healed them all.
For your gift of any amount to the ministry today, you will receive The Overflowing Life, Partake Your Way to Complete Health, 3-CD album. Hear the truth about God's heart towards you and know with full confidence that your Heavenly Father wants to heal you. And for a gift of $60 or more to the ministry, you will also receive a package that includes the Healing Promises from Your Savior 2 DVD album, as well as Joseph's brand new book, Eat Your Way to Life and Health, Unlock the Power of the Holy Communion. In this book, discover how you can come boldly to God's table and receive of His supernatural healing, health, and wholeness through the Holy Communion. Let the powerful truths shared ignite your faith to receive your healing today. Request now at josephprince.org or call us toll-free at 877-901-4300.
For centuries, man has tried to get healthier, get stronger, and live his best life by changing what he eats.
What if I told you there was an all-natural, plant-derived oil?
There is a food trend quietly sweeping the country, changing our outlook on what we eat.
But how can we tell truth from trend? In Joseph's latest book, Eat Your Way to Life and Health, you'll discover how the Holy Communion releases the health-giving power of the Lord's finished work into your body every time you partake.
My friend, the world can offer diet plans and nutrition tips, and I'm all for eating well and exercising. But the Holy Communion is so much more than that. It's not just another diet plan. It is the very power of the Lord's finished work released into our bodies every time we partake. Ever since I started preaching strongly on the communion about 20 years ago, people from all over the world have written to me to share their healing testimonies. An elderly man suffering from Alzheimer's disease with no hope of recovery was completely healed. The Lord restored his mind through the Holy Communion, and his wife is overjoyed to have him back. Another brother wrote in to share that through the partaking of the communion, his youngest son, who had a 17-degree curve in his spine, was completely healed. Latest x-rays show no trace of the scoliosis he used to have, and his spine is now completely straight. These are just two of the many testimonies that I share in this book, including my own. I want to invite you on this journey. As you partake of the Holy Communion, I pray that you will experience the Lord's healing and restoration more and more. God bless you.
Joseph Prince's brand new book, Eat Your Way to Life and Health, is now available. Call us toll-free at 877-901-4300 or visit josephprince.org/newbook today.
Husband, we found cancer, and he passed away within 8 weeks of us finding that out. And my daughter at the time was about 6 months old, and when he passed away, she was 9 months old. Pastor Prince talks about 120% restoration in life, and God restoring what he didn't take away, and that's absolutely what happened in my life. God was good, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And really, from that, he returned to me and restored in my life family and a father for my daughter, and I mean, a happiness I've never known.
Joseph Prince Ministries is a Section 501c3 nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials you receive from us.